So, good morning, Covenant Church here, and whoever is following online. It's Thanksgiving today or tomorrow, however you see it. Happy Thanksgiving to you. To me, Thanksgiving seems to be one of the oldest feasts humans celebrated. They were so thankful that they had a good harvest, that they had enough for the coming year, coming winter, and that made them sacrifice a little bit of it in a burnt offering to God in order to express their thankfulness. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament, we read about the people of Israel. They were celebrating Thanksgiving twice a year. In June, after the harvest of the crops was brought in, due to their different climate, they could harvest already in June, they had the Feast of the First Fruits. And then in fall, when the wine was harvested, the grapes, then they had the Feast of the Tabernacles. They were celebrating a whole week, living in temporary shelters, and they were presenting food offerings to the Lord every day in order to remember the time when Israel was still wandering through the desert, and especially remembering the first harvest that Israel could take from the soil in the Promised Land. By the way, grapes were very important for the people in those times. They didn't only make wine of it. They also used the wine to make vinegar, which is kind of an important spice for many meals. And they also distilled the alcohol to use it for medical purposes, for disinfection and all that. So it was important for Israel to celebrate at that point when the grapes were harvested. But Israel wasn't the first people who celebrated Thanksgiving. We can go back thousands of years before Israel celebrated Thanksgiving. We read already of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, that they brought an offering, they sacrificed of the fruit of the land, and Abel was bringing one of the little animals of his flock. They were bringing it to God, offering it to God as a thanksgiving. Now, when I look around here, I can't see the people online, but I have the feeling no one of us is a farmer anymore. Am I wrong? So, how important is Thanksgiving to us? And the question is, how are we going to celebrate Thanksgiving? Now, I want to talk to you today about a parable that Jesus told the people. And when I read it to you, you may not even think that it has something to do with Thanksgiving. I hope I can bring the proof that it has to do something with Thanksgiving. Let me just get my Bible. And do we get that on the screen? Yes, it looks like that. I want to read to you from Luke 16, about the parable of the rich man and the poor Lazarus. Luke 16, starting with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The first thing that jumped on me when I read this parable was that Jesus gave a name to the poor guy. He called him Lazarus, but he didn't give any name to the rich man. Isn't that strange? We usually know the rich people by name. I can just mention a couple of them here. Everybody knows about Bill Gates, right? Who made millions, not to say billions, with Microsoft. Everybody knows Jeff Bezos, who was starting Amazon. Who doesn't know Elon Musk, who is the CEO of Tesla and a number of other companies? Or Mark Zuckerberg, who started Facebook? And I mean, there are rich sports heroes. Everybody knows probably about Michael Jordan or Cristiano Ronaldo, or you've heard of Max Verstappen, Formula One pilot. They all make millions, probably double-digit millions every year. We know them. But we don't know the names of the poor guys living around us. Why did Jesus leave out the name of the rich man? Why did he not give him a name? I have only one answer for that. Jesus wants us to put in our names there. Because the rich man, that is me, and maybe you. You don't believe it? I can give you a proof. There is our housing. Millions of people in this world, especially in the Asian and African countries, they live in single room, let me say, dwellings. The word house would be totally wrong for that. living room, dining room, bedroom, kitchen, all in one room, and up to three generations living in it. These dwellings have an open fire in the center, a hole in the roof, but the smoke doesn't really disappear there immediately. The smoke is unhealthy for people living there, is not good for their eyes, and a number of children growing up that way, they deal with serious eye sicknesses up to blindness. My wife and I, we live in a house that is made for a family with at least three, four kids. But it's just the two of us living there. Our house is good when all our kids and grandkids come home for Christmas. But that's just a couple of days every year. We have so much space that we really do not need. And we don't cook our meals on an open fire. We have a fancy cooktop with a ventilation system over it so that even when we have a fish meal, you don't smell that in the house. And I'm sure many of you live in similar circumstances. We have that fancy range hood. We have a furnace that we can turn on in when it's cold. We have an air conditioner. I am the rich man. You want to hear more? Let's think of transportation. I think every one of you has seen that in somewhere on the internet, pictures or short video clips. Millions of people depend on buses and trains. And when you see those pictures from Central America or Asia or Africa, look at these buses. They have like 50 seats, but the bus isn't full when these 50 seats are taken. There are double and triple as many people going with that bus. The bus driver doesn't start before the roof is full with people. Have you seen video clips of trains going through Asia and India? Go on the internet. You will find these pictures very soon. There are countries where people think they are absolutely rich when they own a little motorcycle. Not a Harley Davidson or a Honda Goldwing. No, one of these little 100, 125 cc engines that enables them to go to work and come home. And on the weekends, the whole family drives with that thing. Father, mother, three kids, all on one little motorcycle, no sidecar. No, just all on one motorcycle. And we are driving cars most of the time with empty seats. Ursula and I, a couple of weeks ago, we went to Toronto to the airport, and we were looking at the other cars, and we found most of the cars just had one person in it. Four empty seats. Unbelievable. There was a time, my wife and I, we owned two vehicles because every one of us needed one. Seriously. And on top of it, I had a company's pickup truck. So one vehicle was always standing at home. And I know some of us have the Harley Davidson in the garage, a Ski-Doo and a boat. We have plenty of means of transportation. We are rich. I am rich. And I just can say, my wife and I, we've decided a couple of years ago to reduce to one vehicle, but still we are driving a lot with empty seats. And there's one thing that really bugs me the most. That's a question of how we use water. Millions of people in this world have no access to clean, healthy well water. They depend on water from contaminated cisterns or from creeks or rivers and lakes, and they don't have the chance to open up a tap at home to let the water flow. They have to take a bucket and go to the well and bring the water bucket-wise to their home. We have a number of taps at our homes. We just open it, and we have warm or hot and cold water any time, any way we want. And we use that water of high drinking quality to wash our cars, to do laundry, to water our garden, and last not least, I know a number of people who think it's a God-given fundamental human right to take two showers daily with water of drinking water quality. I don't want to blame anyone with what I'm saying here. I just want to make sure that we all can see I am the rich man, and you are probably one of my five brothers mentioned in that parable of Jesus. As far as I can see, today there is nobody here that qualifies for the Lazarus category. I think we all belong to the rich people. But there are poor people at our gates. It's not too long ago, I read an article in the Midland Mirror. It was from the 10th of August of this year. And it's interesting what it states. The exploding real estate prices have had a huge effect on a number of people. They can't buy an own house anymore, and they have a hard time to rent a place because, I mean, what sense does it make to a landlord to put $500,000 or more into a house and not getting any interest or return on the investment? So the prices for renting a place went up dramatically. As far as I see, the real estate prices at least doubled and tripled in certain places. And that's what happened to the rental places. On top of it, many people who had a rental object, they sold it because they thought, oh, I make more money now by selling it than renting it out. So we get a shortage on rental places. People are looking around to find a place where they can live, which they may be able to afford. One effect is, I've seen that very often, people cannot afford the size of apartment that they would need for their family, so they rent a way smaller one. They live under jammed conditions. It's terrible. The need for food banks, for soup kitchens, and for institutions like that is rising. It's still on the rise. There is a number given here of one of the food banks in Midland. They started in 2021 with 200 families that they served in the first month. After the first year, that had grown to 850 families, and now it's more than 1,500 families that they serve. Lazarus is sitting here at our gates. In Midland, in Penetang, in Tiny, in Tay, wherever we go, we will find them. Now, let me come back to Thanksgiving. Can we just put all this away and gather tonight or tomorrow night for a wonderful Thanksgiving meal with a stuffed turkey and all the extras, and just say, thank you, God, that you made me the rich man, period? The question is, what can we do better than this rich man in the parable did? The Bible is relatively clear when it comes to giving thanks to God, what that means. There is one verse I want to quote here in Psalm 50, verse 14. It says, sacrifice thanks offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. Giving thanks to God means sacrifice your thanks. It's not just done by saying thank you, as we have learned this as kids and taught our kids, say thank you when you get a gift. That's just a mere word. Giving thanks to God means more than just thank you, God, for all the wonderful things I got. It means we should sacrifice something. And I want to remind you what I said in the beginning. Israel and all the people who were celebrating Thanksgiving thousands of years ago, they brought something to sacrifice to say thank you. In God's eyes, just saying thank you is not enough. Sorry. The problem of the rich man was not that he was rich. Please don't misunderstand me. That rich man missed doing something with what he got from God. So when we are the equivalent to this rich man in the parable, how can we do better? God expects us to take care of the poor people around us. The question is, and I don't want to mean it financially, the question is, can we invest something into these things that are done for the poor people around us? Do we have some time to volunteer? There are food banks who need us. Soup kitchens, the Vincent de Paul Society, whatever. You will know places that are designed to help people to make ends meet. The prophet Isaiah was talking to Israel, and he was talking about fasting, but the conclusion is exactly the same that I would draw for giving thanks. He says in chapter 58, Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7, "Is not this a kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." That's what God expects from us, that we show our thanksgiving in deed, not in words. He wants us to take action, to see the poor man at our gate. And I have to say, that rich man in the parable, he even knew the name of the poor guy. Do we know the names of the poor guys around us? We call ourselves Covenant Community Church. Are we ready to give meaning to our name? To do something for our community? That's the main thing. We are not here to sing hymns. We are not here on earth to pray wonderful prayers. We are here to serve our community. That's what God wants from us. And that's what Thanksgiving, in my eyes, is all about. That we take the time, that we think, that we ask God to open our eyes. Where can we help? What can I do? And I already said it, I don't mean that financially. Just take a look where you are needed and help where it's possible. I have to say, I enjoyed that very much over the last years when the youth group here was not going from house to house on Halloween evening and saying trick or treat. No, they were collecting food items to give it to the food banks and to other places where they were given to the needy people. I enjoyed that very much, and I just can hope that the youth will do something similar this year as well, because that is a way to express our thanks for all the things that we have got. Now, it is my prayer that God opens our eyes to where we are needed, where we can help, where we can be there for people who need us. It may just be a friendly word. It may be a dollar or two sometimes, but it may be more. Maybe it's an hour or two or even more every week to volunteer in one of the possibilities open for us. I know there are many organizations who need volunteers. And I'm supposed to say that later when I'm done, but I can mention that already now. The luncheon that Covenant is organizing once a month and the breakfast they are organizing once a month, they need people to volunteer. So maybe you talk to Terry. There he sits. To Terry or to B. Maybe you talk to them, because all I can say is you and I, we're needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's my prayer that you open our eyes, that you open our minds for where we are needed, and that we do not just only say thank you for all the good things that we've got, that we really take action and that we help and that we take the time to volunteer, that we take the time to look for the people who need us. This is what you meant when you installed the church, that we not only help each other, but that we help in our communities. I thank you for it, and I pray that we all will have open eyes for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.